Well, the other month, our children's uncle, Uncle Peter, passed on to them his old record player. And so Mandy and I got out our old records. And the kids have been discovering the joys of vinyl. Do you remember? You have to be of a certain age, don't you? A certain generation. Records are big. They're easily scratched. So the music is precious. And the sound is warm, it's human, it's textured, it's deep. And when you put a record on, it's an event. So you have to sit down and listen. And then there's the artwork, the album cover. And you sit down listening, looking at the artwork, and in that moment there's a sort of fusion of sound and vision, and flooding into your mind come places and faces and friends. And then, of course, there's the double album. One release, two discs. Well, our series on Sunday mornings is a double album. Side one, track one, was the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember? And then side two, the first disc, track 12, that was last week. And we thought about the sacrificing of Isaac. If you missed that, do get the CD. We had a very profitable discussion about that on Wednesday evening. And we talked about some very important things. But this morning we're going on to the second disc. It's one release, we're following the same theme, but it's a new disc. We're taking a different angle. And we're particularly looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So there's one name, baptizing them in the name. But then there are three who are named, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because there is one God, one being, who is three distinct persons, equal in power and glory, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful, isn't it? It's mysterious. It's glorious. Within the Godhead, there are three personal centers of consciousness, awareness, activity. And they relate to each other in a fixed and unchanging order. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Father is first, but he's not senior. The Son is second, but he's not junior. And the Spirit is third, but he's not inferior. So today, disc two, track one, an introduction to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of God. And we have four things to say. And the first thing is this. Some ABCs. Number one, the Spirit is unique. Ephesians 4, verse 4, we're told there is one Spirit. Number two, he is a person. He's not an influence or a power. He is a person. John, recording Jesus' words, he breaks the rules of Greek grammar to make that point. Normally in Greek, spirit is neuter. It is an it. But what does Jesus say? John 14, verse 16, he says, "I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Not an it. He is a he. He is a person. Which is why Ephesians 4, verse 30, he can be grieved. Which is why Hebrews 10, verse 29, he can be insulted. So he's unique. He is a person, and number three, he is God. Ananias and Sapphira are false disciples. They try to ingratiate themselves into the Jerusalem church. And to do so, they think nothing of lying. And of course, Peter tears off the mask. He exposes their hypocrisy. He exposes their lies. And he says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, because they're one and the same. As God, he is sovereign, Paul speaking of the gifts given by the Spirit to the church. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. He's the sovereign Spirit. Psalm 139, he is everywhere present. 1 Corinthians 2, he knows all things, even the deep things of God. Romans chapter 8, he has all power. He's the one who gives life to the dead. Hebrews 9, he's called the eternal Spirit. So attributes possessed exclusively by God are possessed by the Spirit, because he is God. And we quoted earlier 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul tells us this, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Because he is God. And that, of course, is why he can be blasphemed. Jesus said, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So the Holy Spirit, some ABCs, he's unique, he's a person, and he's the third person of the Godhead. Well, point number two, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. I'm going to be looking at John's Gospel, John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. You may like to turn to it. Don't worry if you don't want to. But the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So John 14, Jesus is speaking. Verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus will ask the Father, and the Father will give the Spirit. And then 14 verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Father sends the Spirit in Jesus' name. And then 15 verse 26. It's all Jesus speaking. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So Jesus, he sends the Spirit from the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. And then chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus the Son, he too sends the Spirit. So when you put all those verses together, what have you got? The third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Which is why when the Spirit is spoken of, the imagery is vivid. The image is always moving, it's alive. He comes, he's proceeding from God. So John chapter 3 and verse 8, he's likened to the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And he's likened to a river. John chapter 7 and verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So he's not spoken of as a sort of stagnant canal. He flows rivers, living water. And he's likened to breath. He's breathed forth. So John 20 verse 22, it's after the resurrection. It's before the day of Pentecost. Jesus breathes on his disciples and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost itself, How is his coming symbolized? Well, we read, didn't we, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Dramatic, isn't it? Sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind. And perhaps our minds go back to the prophet Ezekiel. Think of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Ezekiel chapter 37. If you remember, there's a rattling, isn't there? All the dry bones come together. Ezekiel tells us, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And God in that chapter gives the interpretation, these dry bones. It's the house of Israel. The day is coming when God will raise the dead. I'll put my spirit into my people. He actually says, I'll put my spirit in you and you shall live. And of course here at Pentecost that day has come. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And filled the whole house where they were sitting. It's the Spirit. Well, Ezekiel prophesied. It's the breath of God coming, proceeding from the Father and the Son to make the dead live. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Perhaps your minds go back to the prophet Isaiah. And he saw the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. The Spirit has come. All of God is here. In all his majesty, he fills the place. In verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. As our minds go back to Moses leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. In the day it was a pillar of cloud, but at night the Lord was a pillar of fire. Because our God is a consuming fire. So as he has poured forth, what else do you expect to see but tongues of fire? And the imagery is dramatic, isn't it? It's vivid. It's moving. He's proceeding. He's being poured forth. He's coming. Look at Peter's words to the Pentecost crowd. Chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. He's poured out from heaven by the ascended, crowned Christ. And the Spirit is also likened to oil poured out. We could go back to Leviticus and various scriptures and the anointing of kings and all that symbolized. But of course, supremely, we think of Jesus. Who is he? He's the Messiah. He's Christ. He's the Anointed One. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Hebrews 1 verse 9, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The Spirit of God was on Christ in a way he was not on any other. He's the Anointed One, oil poured forth. So Christian friends, the Spirit, he's not static. He flows out, he pours forth, he proceeds from the Father and the Son, bringing the Godhead to us. When the Spirit is here, all of God is here. And we'll think more about that later in the series. Well, point number 3. What does he do? Well, he's the agent of God's first creation. He's the one through whom things were made. So, Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's a world without light, without order, without beauty. It's a world without life. But God's Spirit descends. He moves between heaven and earth. And he hovers over the waters. And as he does so, so the world is changed. There's light, order, beauty, life. The coming of the Spirit. And God, after day six, looks at it all and says, it's very good. And we see him in the creation of man, don't we? Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. God breathes his Spirit into Adam. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's poetic, isn't it? As it were, God awakens Adam with a kiss. And as Adam opens his eyes, he's looking into the face of his Maker. But Adam, he's made of the dust of the ground. But he's filled with the breath of God. He is a child of the earth. He's a child of heaven. He's the bridge between the two. Made of the earth, filled with the breath of God. And the Spirit is the author of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. 1 Peter 1 verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. John 16, back in John. John 16 and verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things. He's speaking now to the circle of, speaking to the 11 here. Judas has left. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus going away. Next term, a new teacher. He's the Spirit of truth. He won't bring some new revelation, because the ultimate revelation has already come. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. But what the Spirit will do, he will bring out the full meaning, the full dimensions of all that has been revealed in the Son. And why? Well, so this unique group of men, the apostles, they are to become the divinely appointed teachers and interpreters of the revelation that's come in Jesus Christ. The apostles are going to bring out the full meaning, the full significance of Christ and his cross and his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, his coming again, his everlasting kingdom. And as they bring out the full meaning of it all, as they interpret it, led, taught, instructed by the Spirit, not bringing something new, but simply filling out what has already come. As they do so, they will lay the foundation of the church for the generations to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Where do we find all these things? Well, of course, we find them in our New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. They're all written by apostles or written under the instruction and supervision of an apostle. So we have here in our Bibles the complete story, the final word. God has spoken to us in these last days, finally, completely, fully, by his Son. But Jesus never wrote a book. How do we know what he taught? How do we know what he said? How do we bring it all together and understand it all? How does it all fill out? Because the Spirit, the teacher, he comes to these men, the apostles, And they interpret and teach so that we have the final word. So the Spirit of Jesus is giving the commentary on Jesus himself. Which is why you can't separate God's word from God's Spirit and God's Spirit from God's word. Which is why when the Spirit comes, what does he do? He brings us to the word. We become people of the word. Because it's all about Christ. And the Spirit was active in the life of Jesus. In case somebody's worrying, I think I said there were 4 points. Actually, there's only going to be 3 points. This is the third point. He's active in the life of Jesus from his conception. Joseph, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins his public ministry by the banks of the Jordan. So Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Here are all these people, they're queuing up to be baptized by John, and Jesus just joins the queue. There's no song and a dance about it. He simply submits himself to a sinner's baptism, because that's the way it's going to be. He's come to take the place of sinners. He just queues up with everyone else. That's why John says, why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me. Let's do it, John. This is the way it's going to be. I've come to take the place of sinners. And it's in that place, the commencement, the announcement of his public ministry. We read, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. A voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. The Father, the Son, the Spirit together in agreement. This is the way it's going to be. God at the beginning said, let us make man here by the banks of the Jordan. It's as though God seems to say, let us save man. But the Spirit comes, and we haven't got time to it, but you may want to think about why he's described as a dove. Perhaps we'll get to that later in the series. And then Luke 4 verse 1, we read, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then Luke 4 verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And today, it's being fulfilled, says Jesus. John 3, verse 34, Jesus was filled with the Spirit beyond measure. So his whole ministry was Spirit-anointed, Spirit-enabled. As Peter says to the household of Cornelius, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so when we come to Calvary, Christ offers himself up as a sacrifice for sin. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he offered himself up through the eternal Spirit. And it's the same Spirit who raises him from the dead. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, Christ being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Romans 1 verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was anointed with the Spirit, beyond measure. Anointed with the oil of gladness, more than his fellows. The Spirit of God is upon me, he says. So if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, there'd be no Bethlehem, no glorious life lived, no cross, no empty tomb, no redemption. So what does he do? Well, he's the agent of God's first creation. And he's the author of Scripture. And he's active in the incarnation. And he's the agent of God's new creation, the church. Now, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I indeed baptize with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So when does Jesus baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Well, not during his earthly ministry. We've already read this scripture, but John chapter 7. On the last day, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus will baptize with the Spirit those who believe in him. But he won't do it until he's glorified. So when is he glorified? Well, when he's ascended, crowned, seated at the Father's right hand in that place of all authority and power and dominion. Which is why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he says to the crowd, Acts chapter 2, verse 33, "Therefore," speaking of Jesus, "being exalted to the right hand of God," he's been glorified, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." On the day of Pentecost, the birth of the New Testament church, it's then that Jesus baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit. He is the baptizer. He baptizes them in or with the Holy Spirit. And when he does that, it is the evidence, says Peter, that he has been glorified. These are God's right hand. Only then does the Spirit come. It's the beginning of God's new creation, the church. Just have Acts 1 and 2 with you. Just follow the flow of thought. We're told Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them," this is Jesus, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Okay, wait for the promise. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then chapter 2, that's the promise. You'll be baptized, you'll receive the Spirit. And then, of course, the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they're all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, this is it now, this is the promise, his coming. "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And of course, as they start speaking to people in different languages, languages they haven't learned, haven't been taught, but languages that others understand because it's their own tongue, it causes quite a stir, doesn't it? The great crowd gathers. And Peter then explains what's happening. He says, chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "What you're seeing is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. It's the coming of the Spirit. And then, of course, Peter preaches, doesn't he? And he preaches Christ. He calls them to repent. Chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive, what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 that day gladly receive Peter's word. They repent, they're baptized, and they receive the Spirit of God. And there in that first day, the church has grown from 120 to 3,120. And they've all been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I baptize with water. When he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's happening. He's the baptizer. He baptizes people with the Spirit. It's put in different terms, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 5, you'll be baptized with the Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 4, they're filled with the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 33, the Spirit is poured out. Well, all those converted that day are Jews. And Acts chapter 10, we then read of the Gentile Pentecost. Again, it's Peter who has the keys of the kingdom. He unlocks the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. He unlocks it by preaching Christ, by preaching the gospel. And he preaches here the gospel to a Gentile, to Cornelius and his household. And what do we read? Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. See, there's the word and the Spirit together. And those of the circumcision were who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Their experience is the same as our experience. As we've been baptized, as we've received the Spirit, so have they. And then Peter reports back to the church at Jerusalem, doesn't he? Because what's going on? And we're told, he says in chapter 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. So it's the same experience, the same going on. It's the Gentile Pentecost. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So the Spirit, he is the agent of God's new creation, the church. Let me pinch an illustration from Stephen Rees. We began talking about music. We're going to finish by talking about music. We're going to talk about an orchestra, the NCO, the New Covenant Orchestra. Now, in the old days, there was no orchestra. There were some fine musicians. David played the harp. Jeremiah played a mournful oboe. Ezekiel blew the trumpet, and so on. Fine musicians. But they were scattered throughout the land and they never played together. But one day a great music teacher came called the Helper. And he gathered 120 musicians in one place. And he taught them to play together. He taught them to play as one. Now they all had different instruments. And some were surprised to find they could even play. But with the Helper to teach them and to guide them and to lead them, it wasn't long before the 120 were making beautiful music. So much so they were causing quite a stir. The many had become one with a new identity, a new tune book, a new song. They still play the old tunes, but they play them in a new way not heard before. And there were new tunes taught to them by the Helper. As it was said, the Helper, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things. Well, it wasn't long before the Helper recruited more to his orchestra. In fact, there were 3,000 recruited in one day. And it wasn't long before he was establishing orchestras in cities and towns all over the land. And he's even established one that meets at Amiens Park Chapel. And one day, what will the Helper do? He'll gather all the musicians from all the orchestras, and he's going to bring them to the palace. And there'll be one great orchestra. And with the music that he's taught them, they shall play for the king. They shall play for the pleasure of the king forever. Now, do you see what was going on in the Old Testament? Well, the Spirit was given in the Old Testament. But he came down on scattered individuals. He came down on David, on Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others. There was no corporate experience of the Spirit. There was no community indwelt by the Spirit of God. There was no orchestra, just a handful of soloists. But now with a new covenant, he's poured out upon a worshipping community. He's poured out upon a people. He's poured out upon the church. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We read, the 120, all of them, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all baptized with the Spirit. It's a corporate experience. They all know the Lord. That's why Peter says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my flesh, pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. In other words, the experience of a few prophets is now to be the experience of all God's people. He's been poured out on all of the people of God. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You see, the many have been baptized into one. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. So, Christian friends, do you see? There is now a new entity. It's called the church. The soloists have gone. They play together. A new entity is being created by the Spirit. And it's into that the new converts are brought. It's the church which is the dwelling place of God upon the earth. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Paul's writing to a church. He's not writing to scattered individuals. He's not writing to people who are that home over there and a few miles over, that home over there, and we know there's a godly man somewhere over there. He's writing to a church. Do you not know that you, the church, plural, you, not individually, you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, corporately, together, as an entity. So, Amiens Park Chapel, why are we here? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why am I at Amiens Park? I do. Why are we here? Well, the explanation is supernatural, isn't it? It is the Spirit's doing. Once we couldn't hear, let alone play. Many of us couldn't bear to be in the same room as each other, could we? And we certainly all hated the King. But the Spirit has come. He's taught us to play the music of heaven. Our instruments are different. We each have a unique part to play. But we're to harmonize as one. We are to play together. Paul writes to the Ephesians, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts, and we play for the pleasure of the King. And praise God, new musicians are joining us, aren't they? And what do we long for? We long for that great gathering in heaven, when we shall all the redeemed, from all the ages, from all the nations, we shall gather together, and we shall play together in the King's presence for his glory. The Spirit of God, he's the agent of the new creation, the church. So as we close, Christian friends, we've all been given an instrument. Each of us has got an instrument, and it's been given to us to play for the pleasure of the King. We each make a unique sound, don't we? We're not peas in a pod. We all make a unique sound. But we're not to play alone. We're not to play our own tunes. We're to play with the orchestra. We're to play together. We're to play as a church. We sit here this morning not as a group of individuals. We're listening to the Word of God this morning, not as a group of separate individuals. When we pray, we're not praying as a group of separate individuals. When we praise God, we're not praising God as a group of separate individuals who just happen to be in the same room because it sounds better if we can all sing together. And what we do, we don't do as separate individuals whose lives just happen to bump along every now and again as we have things to do at the church. We do it as one. It's the whole point. The Spirit of God has come. Everything is different. The Spirit of God has come. We play together. We play as a church. We harmonize as one. If you fight against that, you're fighting against the Spirit. That's why when people are out of sorts with the church, they set up terrible tensions in themselves. Grieving the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. We harmonize as one. And Christian friends, to do otherwise is to deny Pentecost and to deny 2,000 years of the Spirit's work in this world. Do you realize that? We are to play together. We are to play as one. We are to work for the harmony of the church. The King doesn't want discordant notes. Endeavoring, says Paul, working hard, busying yourself, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So if we're led by the Spirit, no one will refuse to play. And if we're led by the Spirit, no one will seek the limelight. And if we're led by the Spirit, no one will say, "I don't like this tune. I'm going to play a different tune." And if we're led by the Spirit, no one will say, "I don't like this tune. It's the wrong tune. And I'm going to gather a little group around me, and we're going to play a different tune." If we're led by the Spirit, I feel it's so important as we think about what we're doing at the moment as a church, there are to be no personal agendas. You know what I mean? There are things that some people can't leave alone. Keep coming back to them. Conversation always comes round to it. Things that are always brought up. If we're led by the Spirit, there are to be no personal agendas in this church. There's to be no axe grinding. There's to be no sense of them and us. That is not what the Spirit teaches us. If we're led by the Spirit, we will play as one for the pleasure and the glory of the King, if we are led by the Spirit.